Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, put them in remembrance continuously, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, that would be to the same rulers and authorities, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be without contention, to be gentle while showing all meekness to all men. I want to stop right there. Last week we talked about good works. The first point I made last week was the statement good works. Whenever you come across something in the Bible that talks about Christians doing good works, it always raises a question. Well, if we're saved by grace and not by works, and we're saved for works, how does that work? I didn't plan that. No. If we're created for good works, then it kind of sounds like we have to do something. Well, first of all, whenever you come to a phrase in the Bible that says talks about good works, it doesn't say who, does it? Who's going to do it? Well, the Bible says that we've been created for good works. Fine. Doesn't say who. Who's going to do the good works? Well, us for good works. Yeah. Okay. But it doesn't say whether God's going to do it through us, whether we're supposed to do it. It's a general statement. Secondly, we talked in John 3:3 and John 3:6. John 3:3, Jesus says to Nicodemus that you must be born again. You must have a spiritual birth from above in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, you're not talking about entering a second time in my mother's womb, are you? That's what it literally says. And he's expecting the answer, no. Some people think that Nicodemus is pretty dumb. I mean, how do you, you know, so, you're not talking about, he's a grown man, right? And what he's doing is he's getting Jesus to eliminate that as a possibility. You're not talking about entering a second time in your mother's womb, are you? Jesus says, that which is of the flesh, out of the flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. Man, it's just John chapter 3, verse 6, it puts it right down the middle. Flesh cannot produce anything spiritual. Zero. Nothing. Anything religious or spiritual that I handle is not spiritual. Anything physical that I do is not spiritual. Only the Spirit of God can produce the things of God. Still throws confusion. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says that our best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. What's the best that I can do for him? You know, become a monk? Be up in a monastery? Meditating on the Bible all day long, separating myself from the world and all the people of the world and the things of the world, and just totally devoting my whole time to fellowship with the Lord and His Word. That'd be pretty close, right? I mean, if you could do that, if somebody were to tell you, I will give you double your paycheck to go up in the mountains and meditate on God's Word all day long, would you take it or not? And you're thinking, that's the ultimate for here on the earth, right? That's the ultimate, to pray. Do whatever God leads you to do. I'll give you double. Wow. Yeah, you know, that'd be great. But if you did it in human effort, even the ultimate, not spiritual, not unless you experience the Spirit of God in it, just doing that. There are plenty of people that have been monks and then have spent their time in monasteries and there's nothing spiritual about them. So we can actually do physical things that involve spiritual names and activities and it still not be spiritual. My best works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. I come before God and say, look what I did. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I walked up and down that aisle in Sisquaw Community Church and I prayed for all the people. And when the people came, I gave the word of God. I mean, Lord, what more can I do? Isn't it Jesus that says, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because they're going to say, did we not do? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord didn't say, no, you're a liar. Those weren't demons. They did it. Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal in your name? Did we not prophesy? And all Jesus said was, depart from me, for I never knew you. He didn't say, you didn't know me. He says, I don't know you. Paul even made that mistake as we've studied through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Paul made the mistake of saying, at that time when you came to know the Lord, or rather, the Lord came to know you, he knows me. I am saved today because he knows me. I'm still trying to figure him out. You know? but he knows me. I belong to him. He doesn't belong to me. You understand? I am his child. He is not my servant. I'm a child of God because I'm born of the Father in heaven. Romans 7:18, we discussed how it says, Paul says, there is no good thing in my flesh. And he went on to say in verse 23 that the law of sin was in his flesh, and that's why no good thing was in his flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, he says, anyone in the flesh is not able to please God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. I want to take you right now to the Gospel of John, if you have your Bibles. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. In John 15, 1-5, and this is the message we gave at Grace last time we spoke there, last August or September, whatever it was. Just for your information, the first five verses of John chapter 15 is what I personally use as a test to see if the person who is teaching on this text understands the Bible. It's a very popular text, and I actually actually listen to what people say and how they twist this whole thing all around. They don't understand what the Bible is saying. If you don't understand this part, you don't understand the rest of it. Remember the title of our message when we spoke at Grace was The Most Important Spiritual Principle of the Christian Faith. The most important. Chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the genuine vine. In the Old Testament, the vine was Israel, and God was the husbandman or the vine dresser. He was the one who maintained the vineyard. Now Jesus comes and says, I am the genuine vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or husbandman. Here's where they get off, verse 2. Listen to this. Every branch in me, not bearing fruit, he, that is the Father, he removes it. And everyone, everyone bearing fruit, he cleanses it in order that he might bear more fruit. Well, verse 2, every branch in Christ, if the person's not bearing fruit, he's removed. So they say, well, it's either used by people who believe that you can lose your salvation and say, see, it's right there. If you don't bear fruit, you're gone. So the ones who believe you can lose your salvation, they use it for that. Others use it to say you don't lose your salvation. He just removes you from his ministry process. Others, and I think someone raised a question once, because the word remove means to lift up or raise off. It's the word for cutting off somebody's head. It gets lifted off, removed. And that somebody might teach that, you know, the branches are hanging down, and so it's not bearing fruit, so you get a board and you raise it up. If it's not bearing fruit, you put a stick under it. Yeah. And I'm trying to figure out, if there's no fruit, why is the tree towards the ground, right? All these explanations is what that means. Here's the key. Only one time in this text does Jesus say, every branch in me. All of the rest of the times, he says, every branch abiding in me. You say, well, that's kind of ticky-tack. What does that mean? I think all of us have either seen, we've all seen fruit trees, and some of us have even pruned them. Let's say it's time for the tree to bear fruit, and you go out in your backyard, and there's blossoms, and there's leaves, and there's now those blossoms have turned into fruit, and it's beginning to bear fruit, and you look in the tree, and here's this one branch, nothing. What conclusion do you come to? Dead. Is it in the tree? It's in the tree. But in horticultural terms, is it abiding in the tree? No. It does not have the life of the tree in the branch. You can cut it off, right? And it's just like, you can look at it, it's just a piece of wood. There's no life in there at all. What do we do with branches that don't have the life of the tree abiding in it? We remove it, right? Put branch sealer on the trees, seal it up, and it allows the rest of the tree to bear fruit. You have to understand that Jesus is talking to both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews believed that they were in Messiah, that they were already saved, as we would call it. They have Abraham as their father, and we're the promised people, and we're looking for the promised Messiah. So Jesus says, I am the genuine vine. Any branch in me, in Messiah, that does not bear fruit, the Father removes it. He removes the branch. And later on in this text, it tells you what happens to them. They're all put into a pile and they're burned. That's not preparing branches to bear fruit. Well, God removes it and he performs some kind of purification process. I don't think burning bundles of branches that don't produce fruit, I don't think that's purification. What are you going to do after it's all burned? Stick it back on there. And it's worse off than it began, right? So pay attention to the language. This is why, if anything for me, the original languages of the Bible made me, because I'm not a very good student. I was never good in school. But it's almost as if God were to say, well, you might not become an expert in the language, but at least learning Greek is going to make you pay attention. Because I just read through, right? It's like, hey, like anybody else, read the English text. Yeah, that's what it says. Sounds good to me. I am the genuine vine, and my Father is the husbandman or vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he removes it. And everyone bearing fruit, he cleanses it, that's the literal translation, in order that it might bear more fruit. You are already clean on account of the word which I have spoken unto you. You disciples. Branches get cleansed. Now, people have had a tough time. That's why the English translations there, instead of saying cleansed, they use the word prune. Because branches get pruned. Well, that makes sense, right? Except that within the last 10 years, we have learned that in the Palestine area, they actually had a liquid solution that they actually put on the vine to kill off the aphids and everything else that would get on the vine. So Jesus was right when he said cleanse. And he's telling the disciples, you are already clean on account of the word that I've given to you. You've been sitting under my ministry, Jesus said, and as you've been listening to my words, it has been cleansing you. You didn't even know it. See, that's why back in chapter 13, chapters 13 through 17 is just all one setting where the Lord is teaching his disciples before he would die. Back in chapter 13, Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter and he says, Peter says, you're the master. I need to wash your feet. You don't need to wash my feet. I'm not going to let you do such a demeaning performance upon my feet. Jesus said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, give me a bath then. You know, don't just wash my feet. Give me a bath if that's the case, because there's no way I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Jesus says, you don't need a bath, but you need your feet washed. Now, today, there are groups that actually practice foot washing. But the Lord was doing it symbolically. When he gets to chapter 15, he tells them what it's all about. You're cleansed. Your walk in life is cleansed. Once you are saved, you're bathed. You're clean from top to bottom. But after that, you need your feet washed. As you walk through life, your feet get dirty. Your soul's not dirty, but your feet are dirty. You are clean through the word which I have spoken in. Now listen to this, verse 4. Abide in me. So there's a new word added, isn't it? It's translated as a command, but I suggest to you that it could be just a present active indicative, because the present active indicative and present active imperative are spelled the same way in Greek. It literally would be, you are remaining in me, and I am remaining in you. According as the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself If it should not abide in the vine, so neither you, if you should not abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Listen to this. The one abiding in me, the present participle continuously, and I in him, this one is bearing much fruit. That's a factual statement. This one is bearing much fruit because without me, separate from me, you are not able to do one thing. Catch it? Two things. Everybody who is abiding in Christ is bearing much fruit. Doesn't say should. It says is. And that without Christ, we cannot do one thing involving the things of God. If we understand that because God's Spirit is abiding in us and we are abiding in Him in our relationship, because of that, God's Spirit will be bearing fruit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is. You know what he's saying is it's impossible to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and you not be bearing fruit. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruit you shall know them. At the beginning of the chapter, he says, don't judge lest you be judged. But then later he says, by their fruit you shall know them. I remember Chuck Smith always said, God's told us not to judge, but brother, I'm just a fruit inspector. I'm looking for the Spirit of God. I'm not here to judge you. You say you belong to Christ. You say you're a believer. And it's kind of like the light's on, but nobody's home. It's impossible. In fact, I heard a message on the radio the other day where the guy said, are you the type of Christian that allows your light to shine before men, or are you the type of Christian to put it under a bushel? And I thought to myself, well, you know, either my understanding is wacko, or he just, as a lawyer would say, he misspoke. Lawyers don't tell lies, they just misspeak. So I looked it up again, and it says, you are the light of the world. If you have a light, you cannot put it under a bushel. You can't do it. Go ahead and try. See, that's what he's saying. If Jesus Christ in me is the light of the world, how can I snuff that out, you know? And it's not up here, this little light of mine. It's, you know, Satan's not trying to blow it out. The light of the world is Jesus Christ himself. And we naturally try to hide it because it's like we're self-conscious. I'm a Christian. I'm in the room, a bunch of non-Christians, and they're kind of going, whoa, what's coming from you? You know, the light's shining. And I'm trying to put it under a bushel so that nobody notices. You can't. Jesus said you can't do it. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a bushel. It wouldn't do any good. It would cut out some of the light, but you can still tell there's a light under that bushel, you know. So the Lord wasn't saying, which Christian are you? He's saying, you cannot. You can't put it under a bushel. You can't hide it. You're the light of the world. If we have the Spirit of God who created the universe living inside of us, how much do you think you can hide it? How much can you hide creation? You know? Look at how vast it is, and look at how marvelous creation is. And the same Spirit in his fullness, not part, but in his fullness lives inside of me. Every time I think of that, I think, if I truly realized the truth of that, my body would probably explode. You know, it's just, that's just, you know, I'm just a little speck of dust here on the earth, and the fullness of the Spirit of God who created the universe lives inside of me. Jesus says, you will bear fruit. Here's the truth of the matter. Without Christ, we do not have the ability to do one thing. Now keep that in mind, because you have to use those statements to understand all the rest of the New Testament. Give me 2 minutes here. I've heard 2 sermons in the last month based on John 15:1-5. The first sermon said, he read through the verses and he says, well, in that verse 2 when it says, if you're not bearing fruit, he removes it. Well, bearing fruit is reading your Bible daily and memorizing scripture on 3x5 cards. Okay. The next guy says, and this was at a revival meeting, the next guy says, and he uses this text, that if you're not reading your Bible and if you are not witnessing, you're not bearing fruit. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to make Christians feel guilty and to do works. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the Spirit of God working, not us. In fact, at the end of John chapter 15, it says that the disciples will become witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes because the Holy Spirit will testify of the things of Christ. You see, there isn't anything I can do to be a witness for Christ. Isn't that shocking? I can put a bumper sticker on my car, put them all along the bottom there. Just I can wear a hat with a cross on it that goes off and on, you know, as a little light. And I can wear my Christian pins. And though it promotes the name of Jesus, it's all flesh. The early church didn't put bumper stickers on their ox carts. In fact, I came to a point where, and if you have stickers on your car, it's okay. I came to a point in my walk with the Lord where I absolutely did not want to tell anybody that I was a Christian. Because if they couldn't tell, because Christ is living in me, then there's something, you know, then it's my relationship with the Lord type of a thing. But if you don't see Christ in me, I'm not going to make up for it by put a bumper sticker on my forehead. Hey, I'm a Christian. Oh, you are? I wouldn't know it, you know? You see what I'm saying? When I want Christ to be glorified, and all of you have been exposed to the word glory, to be glorified means that the Lord exposes his substance. You don't give credit to him. It has to do with substance. The glory of the Lord is his substance. If in my life I want the Lord to be glorified, then I want people to see Christ in me. That's what I want. I don't want to, you know, do a sales thing and say, here I am out here in the store and nobody knows I'm a Christian, so I'm going to let them know so I can be a witness for Christ. God doesn't accept what we do. Our best works are as filthy rags in his sight. Seems good. How can it be wrong to promote Jesus? You know? Well, it's pretty easy. When God's Spirit's not in it, no one's going to get ministered to. In fact, I ran into a guy. He was out in the post office lobby going from people to people, person to person. And I was irritated, and then I thought to myself, well, maybe I'm feeling the way I do because I'm not witnessing like I should. This guy's just bold and going from person to person. Excuse me, are you a Christian? You know, I'm unlocking my... getting out of there. When I went to leave, he said to one fellow who was really getting perturbed, he says, can I tell you one more thing? I thought, oh, my. Off I went. And he honestly believes that he's witnessing for Christ. And it was offensive. God's Spirit. I did not sense God's Spirit at all. But how do you blame someone when they're just so bold and telling everybody that they see about Jesus? Well, you can do that in the flesh. Those people will, if it's not the Spirit of God, those people will not get ministered to at all. But he'll feel like he's done his job. Wanting people to see Christ in me and me taking the lead to do God's work for him are two different things. When you have confidence that the fullness of the Spirit of God dwells in you, the more you relax, the more you surrender to his Spirit, the more his Spirit is going to minister through you and touch other people in ways that you would not even imagine. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for all the things that we've talked about, and I pray that these, my brothers and sisters and friends in Christ, would not take my word for it, but that they would search the Scriptures to see if it's true. Put our trust in the Spirit of the living God that has filled us to overflowing, except when we take the lead and try to do God's work for him. Pray that by your Spirit, you would teach us the truth of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.